Well, let's turn to our Bible passage again in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I hope it's becoming familiar words. And let's pick up in verse 28, where we were a couple of weeks ago, through to 30. Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for those wonderful truths that we've just been singing about. We thank you that we can sing hallelujah. We can praise you for what you've done, for what you've done for us. And as we come to some more of these great truths of the gospel, may we understand more fully, wonder more than we've ever done before at the great transaction that brought us and reconciled us to you. We pray that any familiarity that we might have might just be put to one side and we might see a fresh truth from your word, we pray. Amen. So we've been thinking about these few verses in Romans chapter 8, and we come to verse 30 this afternoon. We believe in God's providence, in other words, the outworking of God's sovereignty to continually uphold and to guide and to care for that which he has created. We believe that all things come from him or are allowed by him as part of his provision, part of his providence. Yes, even the more difficult things that come across us in our lives, what we might call dark or hard providences. Rather than living in an aimless set of circumstances that often escape explanation or meaning, we know that for the Christian believer, everything works together for good. That's the promise of Scripture, and there are times where we might struggle with understanding how certain things ever fit into that plan. Nevertheless, we by faith take God at his word. God has a purpose in the world that he has made, even a purpose for a world that has fallen, and fallen terribly. He also has a purpose for his people. Maybe surprisingly, we find in verse 29 that God's purpose is, by his Holy Spirit, to progressively conform his people, you and I as his children, not to the world, but to conform us to the image of his eternal Son, Jesus. Now that's, I don't know how you felt about that when we were looking at that last week, but that takes some understanding, doesn't it? Comprehension that God would want that in his people, that we should become progressively more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and that one day not only will we be with him, but we will be like him. That's again the promise of Scripture. What greater purpose could there be for my life than that? A purpose that will, he's promised, find its completeness, not while I'm here, but when I see Jesus face to face. Because while I'm here, there are many things about me that certainly do not conform to the image of God's Son. But more and more from one degree to another, God is at work in us. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 49 tells us that just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. In other words, we have borne the image of Adam, the first man who came into this world, and that includes our sin. But one day we will bear the image of the man, not of earth, but the man of heaven, a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so this afternoon we're going to come to Romans 8, verse 30. It is, of course, linked to verse 29, and we have here what has been described with these two verses as the golden chain of redemption. The golden chain of redemption. What happens when we are saved? What is the gospel? What do we understand about becoming a Christian? And the five links in this so-called chain begin in verse 29 with God's foreknowledge of us, and then linked into the next verse with four other links to the chain: predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. Now, when we perhaps hear words like that, there is a temptation to immediately think, oh, I'll never understand what they mean, and I'll just go with it, look as though I know what I'm talking about. But here we see the unbroken path of God's work to save sinners. We're reminded that salvation is a work from God. It is a work of God from its very start to its very finish. Somehow we have a part to play in that, as we shall see. But it is God's work from beginning to end. So what is a Christian? Well, a Christian, first of all, as we see in verse 30, is someone who is predestined. A Christian is someone who is predestined. Well, what does that mean? Well, if you read the word slowly, the idea begins to come into focus for us. It refers to something being predestined, predetermined. And that's the general idea of this. And the word literally means to have been marked out. To be predestined is to have been marked out. We're to understand that God determined before the creation of the world to save his people and then to conform them to the image of his Son. Even before, not only were we born, but even before we sinned. And so in Ephesians 1 verse 5, we're told that before the foundation of the world, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So it was always God's plan for those who had been marked out by God before the creation of the world. That same verse, Ephesians 1 verse 5, translated in the New Living Translation, goes, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. And so when we sung earlier those words, which really loosely based on Ephesians 1, for the praise of his glory and grace. If you read Ephesians 1, it's the theme that comes through. That's what we are, for the praise of his glory, for his pleasure, for his exaltation. He saves us. Because then Paul suggests our own response in Ephesians 1, verse 6. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out to us who belong to his dear Son. And that is why indeed we should be those who worship, those who praise our God. I'm drawn to the words of another song that we sing, which go like this: my worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. That's our worth. That's who we are, known by God, predestined to be adopted as his sons. This is the key, if you like, to our salvation, because it is total dependence on God's grace rather than to any measure. It is nothing to do with my performance. It is God as setting his mark on me, on you, so that we might be predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so too, Timothy chapter 1 verse 9 tells us that he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. It is all of God's choice, not my decision. And as the old hymn puts it, how helpless and hopeless we sinners had been if he never had loved us till cleansed from our sin. So a Christian is someone who is predestined. God has chosen, has marked out. None of us. It is all of him. But secondly, the third link in the chain, a Christian is someone who is called. Someone who is called. You might be following it still in verse 30. To those whom he predestined, he also called. Here we move on from what occurred in eternity past to what has occurred in time. Because those whom he predestined, he also called. You may well have been asked at some time, what happens when you become a Christian? Or perhaps more poignantly, how do I become a Christian? As we acknowledged last Sunday afternoon, many Christians that are not able to identify a particular moment in which they came to faith. Our progress in our understanding of the gospel was gradual. But even if we are able to recognize that time, we find ourselves using different phrases to describe what has happened. We start saying things like, I gave my life to Jesus. I prayed a prayer of commitment. I trusted in Jesus. I went forward at a gospel meeting. Or one which you hear a lot now is, I found God. We sort of know what we mean by those things, don't we, when we say them. But what exactly has happened? Well, the Bible uses a very different explanation, and it's this: you were called. You were called. Here's Romans 1 verse 5 and 6. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. And then Paul goes on to say, and you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. Well, you might react to this by saying that you didn't hear any particular call, except maybe secondhand, as it were, from the preacher at that service where you became a Christian, or that evangelist at the front of the crusade meeting where you responded in some way. And if you don't recall a specific date or occasion of your conversion, then you certainly may struggle with this concept of a call. Look, it doesn't matter if you can remember a particular time or not. What matters is whether I'm trusting in Jesus now. If I am, then there was a time when the Holy Spirit came to indwell me, when the Lord brought me out of darkness into his marvelous light. A time when my sins were forgiven And as we'll go on to see shortly, I was justified. For no one is born saved. We are all born rather as sinners in need of salvation. So what does Paul mean in our text by those whom he called? Well, it's what is known as the effectual call. So I could call one of my grandchildren to come in from playing in the garden, but I could also call them by going outside and bringing them in. If what we have already discovered is true, God foreknew and predestined us to salvation. And as a result of said sovereign decisions, at some point in our lives, he effectually called us. It was a call that brought an irresistible response of faith. He brought us into that. The effectual call comes through what we might call a general call. So when the gospel is preached and the free offer of the gospel is communicated, that's a general call. Somehow in a way that is totally mysterious, there comes an effectual call of God. That which raises the spiritually dead to life, which enables one person in that crusade meeting or that afternoon service to respond, and the person sitting next to them not to be affected, it seems, at all. So the Holy Spirit of God gives us spiritual life, which enables us to respond. So that is the call. We are called. Even if I find it difficult to understand why anyone could fail to respond to a particular general call of the gospel, the person who is called receives that call from God, that inner call that enables us to come to faith. So a Christian then is someone who's predestined, someone who is called, and then our next link in the golden chain of salvation is a Christian is someone who is justified. And we were singing about that just a few minutes ago. And the term justified is another one of those terms that can be explained by saying the word slowly, as we indicated in the song, didn't we? It's just as if I'd, just as if I'd. Yeah, justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. In other words, I'm declared righteous by God. I'm in the right with God. But how do I square that with the knowledge that actually, when it comes down to it, I'm a miserable sinner? And to be honest, I do sin. And more to the point, God knows that I'm a sinner. How can I therefore stand before him as someone who's been declared right when I know full well that I'm not? It's helpful perhaps to understand what being justified is as relating to a legal term. It's a legal term. So justification is where God, the judge, declares the guilty person who stands at the bar of the court, declares the guilty, yes, to be guilty, but to be right with him. And it works on the basis of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. For there I stand, and not only is my sin forgiven, but Jesus has taken that on himself, the guilt, so it's no longer on me. And his righteousness, his rightness, is credited to me. We call it sometimes the great transfer. So it's God looks at Jesus on the cross and sees my sin. And he looks at me and he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Charles Wesley wrote, didn't he? And clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. God declares the person to be not guilty. But not only does he do that, in its place he declares them to be righteous. He cancels the guilt of the person's sin and credits righteousness to him. And Romans 3, verse 24, tells us that we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. John Stott writes that when God justifies sinners, he is not declaring bad people to be good or saying that they are not sinners at all or after all. He is pronouncing them legally righteous, free from any liability to the broken law, because he himself in his Son has borne the penalty of their law breaking. And as our next song this afternoon puts it, a debtor to mercy alone. Of covenant mercy I sing. I come with your righteousness on, my humble offering to bring. The judgments of your holy law with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. And so this golden chain of salvation shows that we are foreknown, predestined, we are called, we are justified. So as we come to the other end of our golden chain of salvation, we come to this last idea in verse 30, that of being glorified. Well, I suppose the first question is, what does that mean? What does it mean to be glorified? Is it something that's already happened? Because the other things, in a sense, have, aren't they? So what does it mean to be glorified? Because actually, it is the part of this golden chain that looks forward, that in a sense hasn't been completed yet. So the glorification of the Christian is that we shall share in God's glory when we are in our resurrected bodies in the new heavens and the new earth. When we are experiencing deeper fellowship with God and not being at risk of falling away into sin. For in heaven there is no sin. You may recall last week we saw in verse 29 that we are becoming increasingly more like Jesus, that there's a process in a sense there, because that's God's purpose for us, as we've already mentioned. Well, being glorified is when that work is done. What's interesting here is that Paul seems to imply that it's already taken place. So we read through it, doesn't he? Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. That's all that happened. And those he justified, he also glorified. So there's a sense in which he made a mistake here. Is it something that's already happened? Predestined, done. Called, done. Justified, done. Glorified. It's actually what's known, and it's not the only place we find it in Scripture, but it's known what's known as the prophetic perfect tense. Now, you don't need to remember that, because I certainly won't. But it's the idea here is it's used to describe a future event as if it's already occurred. So Paul puts this in the past tense as part of this golden chain of salvation to show that this is as good as done. In Christ, it's a done deal. It's all part of that unbroken chain of salvation. That's the Christian's security, that we will see him, that we will be like him as we read in John 1 John 3, verse 2. And what Paul is saying is that the events of being glorified, or as he puts it in Colossians 3, verse 1, raised up and seated with Christ, Ephesians 2, verse 6, all those things sound as though they've already happened. They're going to happen because that's the absolute certainty that the believer has. And so we talk about those things, being raised up, being seated with Christ in heavenly places, as if it's already occurred. So you might find those things coming up in other parts of the Bible, particularly when Paul writes. And we see, therefore, that they are indeed the perfect tense, prophetic perfect tense. From the standpoint of God's eternal decree, all that he has worked out from before the creation of the world, all these things have already happened. And we should rejoice in that, in the certainty of that. That should give us confidence. It should help us to persevere and to know God's special promises and what he has said he will do, he will. So to be glorified means that we will be completely conformed to the image of Christ, free from all sin and like Christ in his holy character. And that work began in verse 29, as we saw, didn't we? Those whom he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. We sung it just in that song there, didn't we, in the second verse, the work which your goodness began, the arm of your strength will complete. And you might have recognized that from Scripture because it comes from Philippians 1, verse 6, where Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Sanctification, as we saw from verse 29, is progressive conformity to the image of Christ here and now. It's a work that's going on in our lives, and we should allow the Holy Spirit to work within us to become more and more like Jesus. We should be praying that every day. Lord, make me more like my Savior. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus, is glory begun, if you like. Glory is sanctification complete. What did we sing? The work which your goodness began, the arm of your strength will complete. Your promise is yes and amen, and never was forfeited yet. The future or things that are now, no power below or above can make you your purpose forego or sever my soul from your love. When we just sung that, it was a song of confidence in the promises of God. It was confidence in the work of God, that he will never let us down, that what he says he will do. So we have nothing to fear for the future, because no power below or above can forego and can make God forego his purpose. And it certainly cannot sever our soul from his love. We are his and we are safe in him. And so in a sense, we have here, what is salvation? Well, it's not perhaps the sort of thing that we would use every time we want to explain Christianity to someone. But it's important that we do know how this works, that it is not of us, it is of God. And we are called, and therefore we have to respond, but it's all to him, his glory. And so we have this five links of this chain, this golden chain of redemption, being foreknown, being predestined, being called, being justified, and being glorified, as in that we will be glorified when we stand before the throne of God, when he calls us or comes for us to live with him forever. That is what it means to be a gospel, to be a Christian. That is, if you like, the order of the gospel. But if you're just struggling still trying to get a hold of it. Don't worry. Just keep looking at it. Keep examining it. Keep marveling at this great work that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and allow him to work in our hearts as we become increasingly conformed to the image of his Son and nearer to heaven. Let's pray. Father, it is sometimes difficult for us to grasp at these great truths because they are so great. And Lord, in a sense, it is a lifetime's journey of learning. So Father, we just ask that you just help us to be amazed at what we can grasp this afternoon of your great grace and great love. Lord, we know that one day we will see the face of our Savior Jesus Christ, and we will be like him. And we can't imagine what that's going to be like, but we thank you that it is the truth of your word. So help us to keep trusting that word, keep living for you. As we saw this morning, that we will continue to number our days. Teach us to do that, Lord, we pray. And give us a heart of wisdom as we seek to live now and look forward to then. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.